Jesus' name. Amen. Take out your Bibles. Open them up to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The book of Romans, chapter 1. Last week, Joe Gordon, our pastoral candidate, preached the first 15 verses of Romans. We started a series where we're going to walk through the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, the first half of Romans, and it's going to lead us all the way through the end of April. So today, we're not going to take a large section. We're just going to look at a small section in verses 16 and 17. So you can open to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But as we're turning there, I want to ask you a question. How would people in your life respond, or how do people in your life respond when you talk about being a Christian? Like if you were at your work or at your school or even around like your family gathering, if you just brought up, yeah, I'm a Christian, I worship Jesus, I love Jesus, my whole life revolves around him, how do you think people would respond to that? You think people would maybe feel a little uncomfortable? You start talking about Jesus, hey, whoa, let's kind of keep this thing a little lighter than that. Maybe they would not really want you to talk about that. Maybe they'd even tell you, hey, don't bring that up here. I don't want to talk about that here. You know, all throughout our lives, there are situations where we might be tempted, invited, to feel embarrassed or ashamed about our faith. You know, I was scrolling through X yesterday, and I saw there was this primary school in America where kids were doing this project where they were going to talk about who their heroes were. And you had all these kids wanting to, you know, name all these different people who were their heroes. But one of the people who was banned from the hero list was Jesus Christ. The school said, you know what? No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to have all that religious discussion here. And I know sometimes we think America is like the super, you know, God and country, Christian place, but even in America, this can happen. Or in my own personal life, I'll tell you, whenever I sit on an airplane, sit next to someone I don't know, we start talking. Inevitably, the question comes up. Yeah, well, why are you traveling to Belgium? Oh, I live there. Okay, well, why do you live in Belgium? I'm a pastor there. And then I watch what little light maybe was in their eyes just completely drain away as they realize that their nightmare scenario has just come true. And then I say, and what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't share the gospel with you right now? And so, you know, the point I'm making is that throughout our lives, there are situations where we might be tempted to just kind of keep our faith a secret, not talk about it, be embarrassed about it, or even be downright ashamed of it. And it's, you know, we kind of have our funny examples here, maybe our little uncomfortable situations, but I mean, even think about Christians in parts of the world who are being persecuted for their faith, who they're being tempted to feel ashamed of their faith lest they die, lest they become imprisoned for it. In light of this, this is not something new or unique to our present moment. This has always been the case for the people of God for millennia, even the Apostle Paul. But as Paul begins the book of Romans, his magnum opus, this great, probably the greatest theological work ever written, he begins with these words after his introduction. He begins by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's how he begins the book of Romans. Before he explains what the gospel is, he wants us to know that before I go into this beautiful, Holy Spirit-inspired explanation of what the gospel is, I want everyone reading this letter to know, I am not ashamed of this message. This is the attitude that you and I must have, brother, sister. No matter what pressure we feel to be embarrassed about the gospel message. Let's look at these verses together, and then let's talk about what does it mean? What does my life look like if I live unashamed of the gospel? Stand with me, please, for our scripture reading today, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. When I finish reading this passage, I'll say this is the word of the Lord. If you agree with that, you can respond by saying thanks be to God. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So how do unashamed people live? How do unashamed people live in light of this? Well, people who are unashamed of the gospel believe the gospel. People who are unashamed of the gospel, one of the reasons you know they're unashamed is that they believe the gospel. Now, that might sound like a silly, redundant thing to say, kind of ridiculous, like, well, of course, people who are unashamed of the gospel believe the gospel. It's kind of a given. But it's worth meditating on this. Belief in Scripture, like when the New Testament talks about belief, it's more than just this, like, mental assent to something. Like, I believe factually that this thing is true, or that this writing is true. I believe this is a, you know, some kind of objective fact. There's a little bit more weight to belief than that. Our beliefs determine how we live our lives. Although it's possible for us to act contrary to the things that we believe, the overriding principle is still that what we believe drives everything we do. And in fact, if I wanted to see what someone believes, I would need more than just their words. I would need to see how they live their life. Because what we believe determines what we do, determines how we make sense of the world, how we move throughout the world. And a marker that someone believes the gospel is that they are unashamed of it. A marker that someone believes the gospel is that they are unashamed of it. To say that the opposite way, if someone is ashamed of the gospel, there is reason for them to wonder, do I even believe this? I might say that I believe it, but if I'm embarrassed about it, ashamed of it, I never want to talk about it, I don't want anybody to know that I'm on this team, then it calls to question whether or not this person actually even believes the gospel. Believing the gospel. So how can I say something like this? Well, think about what it means to believe the gospel. Believing the gospel means that I believe that God incarnated, like the God who created the heavens and the earth, everything, the God who rules everything for all eternity, incarnated into the man Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died a substitutionary death in my place to pay for my sin, who on the third day after his death rose from the dead by his own power. He died and then he raised himself from the dead. And then he ascended to the Father's right hand, where he sits today, ruling and reigning over all nations, over all peoples, with perfect power, perfect wisdom, and total sovereignty. That's what I believe when I say I believe the gospel. It means that I believe Jesus Christ destroyed death, he destroyed sin, he destroyed Satan, and that no power could ever assail him or threaten him, ever. It means that I believe his victory is final, it is infinite, and it is eternal. It means that I believe that through his saving power, I too will overcome my sin and overcome death because he resurrected from the dead. It means that I believe that I will watch Christ, whether on earth or in heaven, rule the world and put all of his enemies under his feet. That's what I believe when I say I believe the gospel. These are the things Paul believes when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So the only way that I could be ashamed of that message is if I don't actually really believe it. I'm not sure I actually really believe Jesus is that powerful. I don't believe his resurrection really did anything for me. I don't really believe that he actually conquered all of his enemies and that nothing can assail him. I'm not sure I actually believe that, so I'm embarrassed about it. I want to keep this thing a secret. It is belief, true belief in the gospel, that led to nearly every apostle of Christ to die a brutal death in order to proclaim it. It is belief in the gospel that led to the first Christian martyr, Stephen, to be stoned to death as he proclaimed it until his last breath. It was belief in the gospel that led in the last century to Romanian Christians who endured the brutality of the Soviet communist and yet held on to their faith. It is belief in the gospel that today is giving Nigerian Christians the ability to endure the brutality of Islamic militants who are killing them, burning down their villages, burning down their churches. It is belief. I actually believe that death can take nothing from me because Jesus rose from the dead. I actually believe that, and therefore my life changes. I live a certain way because of what I believe. I'm unashamed of this message because I know that it's true. This is the mentality of these Christians throughout millennia. Think about Paul. Paul here is writing this letter. Romans is a missionary support letter. Maybe you've had a missionary write you a letter asking you to donate to them. Well, that's what Romans is. Romans is a missionary support letter. Paul is writing to Roman Christians saying, I would like to go to Spain to preach the gospel, and I need your help to get me there. I need you to support me to get me there. But I also want to come to Rome. I want to see you in Rome. I want to preach the gospel in Rome. I mean, Paul, even in the book of Acts, was wanting to go preach the gospel before Caesar. Tradition says that he could have done it as well and then died. But think about him. He wanted to travel to Rome. Rome was the most important city in the world at that time. Rome was the seat of the most powerful emperor in the world at that time, with the most powerful army, the most powerful nation. Yet Paul believed that he had a message that could turn the entire empire upside down. In fact, within a few centuries, that message did turn the entire empire upside down. He believed that the risen Christ was more powerful than Caesar or any other emperor. He believed that the gospel was the hope of all mankind, and therefore he wanted to go proclaim it to anyone who would listen, no matter what they might do to him or how they might respond to his message. That's what Paul believed. He believed the gospel, and it drove what he did. Now, here's what Paul did not believe. Here's what Paul did not believe. Paul did not believe that Christianity, the gospel, was his own personal, deeply personal, and private religious belief. I'm not trying to force this on anybody. I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable. This is my own personal, private religious belief. He did not believe that. He did not believe that Christianity was irrelevant to a modern pagan city. Come on, Paul, this is the first century AD. We're a modern pagan city. We don't need these silly Jewish myths. He did not believe that. He did not believe the gospel had nothing to say to modern Romans with all their sophisticated ideas and their own religious practices. He did not believe that the gospel was too small, that the Christian church was too small to make any kind of difference. He didn't look around and go, well, you know, there's only a handful of us in Rome, and look at all these people here. What can we even do? We're so small. He did not believe that his message, the gospel message, needed to be watered down or nuanced into oblivion in order to be palatable to the Roman people. Paul believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he believed that this gospel had power to save. Therefore, he was proud to preach it. He did not hide it. He didn't diminish it. He didn't downplay his commitment to it. He preached it with boldness. You know, the great English preacher John Wesley once said, he's speaking metaphorically here, but he said, like, if there's a man who lights himself on fire, people will travel from miles to watch him burn. In other words, you give me a man who's on fire for the gospel, who really believes it, who this is his life's passion is to proclaim it. People will come from miles, kilometers, to watch him burn. That was Paul, a man who was unashamed because he believed the gospel. But he didn't just believe it. He also proclaimed it. This is another marker of someone who really is unashamed of the gospel. People who are unashamed of the gospel, really deeply in their bones, in their soul, believe it. And because they believe it, because they're unashamed of it, they proclaim it passionately. Paul says here in verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Those who are unashamed of the gospel proclaim it because they know, they believe, that this message is powerful. And it is powerful to save anyone who believes it. So how do people hear the gospel? This gospel that's so powerful to save them, how do they even hear it? Well, they hear it because unashamed people proclaim it. That's the method. The only way someone hears the gospel is if some unashamed person would proclaim it to them. Paul goes on in the book of Romans, and over in chapter 10, verse 14, he writes, "How then will they call on him," that's Jesus, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Without someone preaching, people won't hear, and if they don't hear, they won't believe. The way people believe the gospel is because someone unashamed proclaims it to them. Unashamed people proudly proclaim that Jesus lived, died, was buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. We are heralds of this news. This is why you're here. You're here in Belgium for however long you're going to be here, whether it's your home, whether you're here for a few years, whatever reason, whatever pretense God used to get you here, your job, your studies, whatever it is, your family. The ultimate reason God brought you here, Christian, is to herald this news to these people for as long as God has you here. We are gospel proclaiming people. That's why we're here. We don't hide it away. Because we aren't embarrassed about it. We aren't ashamed of this message. We want to proudly declare it. We know that this message is powerful. And it doesn't matter if only one person in all of Belgium believes this. That does not diminish the gospel's power. The gospel is not less powerful because fewer people believe it. It's not more powerful because more people believe it. The gospel message is powerful in and of itself. You don't have to be powerful. I don't have to be powerful. The message itself is, and there's power in our proclamation of it. Therefore, we proclaim it. Unashamed people know that the gospel, this powerful gospel that we proclaim, is the answer to humanity's greatest problem. Can I be honest with you? Can I cut through the noise of the media and social media and the news? Let me just cut through some things real quick. Our biggest problem, your biggest problem in your life is not the rise of the far right. Your biggest problem is not Donald Trump, not Vladimir Putin, not your biggest problem. Our biggest problem is not unregulated AI. It's not climate change. It's not communism or capitalism. The biggest problem facing humanity is the fact that God Almighty is holy and pure and righteous, and we are not. That's the biggest problem. The biggest problem that you and I have is that we are sinners before a holy and righteous God. And unless something is done about that, it does not matter what else happens in the world, we are condemned, not just now, but for all eternity. That's our biggest problem. We have sinned and rebelled against a holy and righteous God. We have willfully broken his law. We have flagrantly disregarded his purity, profaned his holiness. We have rejected his way. We have inserted ourselves as our own God. And our sinfulness, our rebellion, stinks before a holy and pure and righteous God. And we have rightfully, in our sinfulness, in our rebellion, all of us, we have rightfully earned condemnation before this holy and righteous God. That's our biggest problem. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, this powerful gospel that Paul proclaimed, that we proclaim, gives us the answer to this greatest problem. This is the problem beneath all the other problems. Like all the problems that you have in the world, that we look out in geopolitics, we look out in, all these different things, all these big problems in the world stem from the fact that humanity is sinful. And as long as you and I are sinful, we're complicit in all those problems. But the gospel strikes at the root of all of the corruption, all the rebellion, all of the heartache and pain in the world by solving our greatest problem, by removing our condemnation before a holy and righteous God, by absolving the debt that we owed God because of our lawbreaking. The gospel solves this problem. The gospel lays out our path to salvation. And therefore, the gospel paves the way for us to be reconciled with a holy and righteous God. What good is it to crusade our whole life against climate change and end up in hell because our biggest problem went unaddressed? The gospel solves the greatest problem that every single human has. It accomplishes atonement for our sin through the death of Christ on our behalf. And it assures us of eternal life through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This is the answer to our greatest problem, and it is powerful to save everyone. Paul says, to the Jew first and to the Greek, to the Jew and the Gentile. In other words, everybody. This is the power of God to save everybody from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who believes it. And when we believe it, we proclaim it because we're unashamed of it. How could I be ashamed of the solution that my neighbor, my coworker, my brother, my mother, that these people need, that I needed to solve the biggest, weightiest, eternal problem that we have? How could we ever be ashamed of that? This is a gospel that is powerful to save. Therefore, we unashamedly proclaim it. Now, people who are unashamed of the gospel, they believe it, they proclaim it. But another thing that we can see them do here in verse 17 is that those who are unashamed of the gospel, they're unashamed of it because they rely on it. They rely on the gospel. Look back with me at verse 17. Paul says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Those who are unashamed of the gospel rely on the gospel. The gospel is the way, Paul says, that the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, what does that mean? What does the righteousness of God mean? One theologian I read this week defined it like this. I'm just going to quote him. He said, the righteousness of God is the entire process by which God acts to put people into this saving relationship that Paul calls faith. So the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is the entire process by which God acts to put people into a saving relationship that Paul calls faith. So the righteousness of God revealed is about what God does to save us. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Unashamed people realize that the gospel is about what God has accomplished, not us. The gospel is about what God has done, not about what I have done. The gospel is not the story of how I realized I need to get my life together. I started reading my Bible. I started going to church. I started being nice to people out on the streets. I started trying to be a better man. That is not the gospel. That actually is the opposite of what the gospel message is. The gospel is the story of how God accomplished my salvation for me while I was still his enemy. Before I even asked him to do anything to save me, God acted on my behalf to save me from my sin. That's the gospel. It is the story of God overcoming my sin simply because he loved me, even while I hated him. God is the hero of the gospel story, not you and me. Which is why it reveals his righteousness. If it was about our righteousness, Paul would have said, for in the gospel, the righteousness of us is revealed. Look at how good we are. Look at how hard we try. Look at how much effort we put into being righteous. That's not what Paul says. It is about God's righteousness revealed for us. And he says that this righteousness is revealed from faith for faith. In other words, from start to finish, the entire Christian life is one of faith in what God has done, not what I have done. My response to God in the gospel is to have faith. I trust in him and I rely on what he has done for me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know that I have no hope apart from it. If I'm relying on my righteousness, I will be condemned. But if I rely on God's righteousness revealed in the gospel in Christ, I will be saved. Brothers, sisters, there was nothing in you or in me that attracted God's heart to us, that impressed him, that won him over. There's nothing in us, there's nothing about us that drew God to us, that made God say, I want him, I want her on my team. I need their skills. I need this type of person. Oh, I like this type of person more than that type of person. Nothing about us. Look, this person tries really hard. I know they're going to try really hard to be good and holy. This person won't try so hard, I'm not going to save them. That's not how this worked. There's nothing in us that drew God to us. You could never work our way out of the pit that we were in because of our sin. Our sin, our law breaking. I know, guys, sometimes it's like we can minimize what our sin is. Our sin is an affront to a holy and pure and righteous God. It is the most offensive, wicked, vile thing you can imagine is our sin against a holy God. And no amount of good works that we do could ever outweigh the offense that our sin poses before a holy and righteous God. And you can say, well, hey, listen, my sin isn't so bad. Look, I haven't, you know, killed anybody. We tend to act as though the standard by which God will judge us is just whoever is worse than us. As long as I'm not as bad as that guy over there, well, then I must be okay. As though the standard God is going to use to judge me is just whoever's worse than me. The standard by which God judges humanity is the standard of absolute, total, without flaw, moral perfection. And if you fall short of that standard, if I fall short of that standard, we're in big trouble. And guess what? We've all fallen short of that standard, every single one of us. So what do we do? What hope do we have? What hope do I have if my sin has put me out of relationship with God, broken all sort of, you know, ways for me to make this thing right? I can't pick up the pieces. I can't mend this bridge. What do I do if I want to be made right with a holy and righteous God? I don't do anything. God does something. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The gospel is not come and do this. It's come and believe in what God has done for you. God mends the bridge between us. God lifts us up out of the pit that we were in. God is the one who makes reconciliation between us and him through sending his son Jesus to pay for our sin, to rise from the dead, and to bring us into his life, into his family, into his kingdom. That's the gospel. And we're not ashamed of it because we need it. We rely on it. We have no hope apart from it. Now, Jesus comes to the world. He lives this perfect, sinless life, and he dies in my place. He takes my sin upon him. Great. Jesus had no sin that he had to die to pay for. He was perfect, right? No sin on Jesus. So Jesus dies on the cross. He takes my sin away. But this does not solve completely our problem. We still have a problem. See, what God requires in order to be with him in heaven, in order to be in right relationship with him, is not simply sinlessness. That's half the problem. What God requires is not just sinlessness, but perfect righteousness. So Jesus takes away my sin, but the problem isn't just that I've broken God's law. The problem is that I haven't kept it either. I violated God's law, but I've also failed to obey God's law. And if Jesus takes all my sin away, okay, that's great, but I still don't have perfect obedience. I still don't have righteousness, and I can't do it. Can you obey God's law perfectly? I can't. I could never do that. I'm going to violate it like today, and probably you are too, if not in my heart or in my mind. So what do we do? Well, this is the righteousness of God revealed. Jesus on the cross takes our sin from us and pays the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And in exchange for our sin, he hands to us through faith his absolute moral perfection and purity. So this is why we've subtitled this series, The Beautiful Exchange. The gospel is the message of how Jesus takes my sin away and pays for it, and in return for my sin, gives to me all of his righteousness, so that on the cross, Jesus died as though he were me. And through faith, I may live as though I were him. So when God looks at Christ on the cross, he sees all of our sin, the sin that stinks before him, the sin that incurs his wrath and his judgment and his pure and holy rage. And God pours all of that out on Christ, crushes him in our place, lets him bear the full weight of our sin. Jesus, the eternal one, bearing the eternal weight of our sin against a holy God, takes all of that wrath. And then for those who believe, the righteousness of God is revealed and given to you. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your law breaking, your rebelliousness. He sees the perfection and purity and beauty and obedience of his son Jesus. That's what we rely on. How do I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die? How do I know that God's going to look at me and say, you have the righteousness required to live with me forever? I don't look inwardly and start counting up, tallying up my good works. I look at Christ. I rely on Christ. I trust him. I literally just trust him. He said that if I believe in him, I'm going to be with him forever. And I believe that. I trust him. How do I know that my sin is taken away? I rely on Christ. I rely on the gospel. How do I know that God loves me? I rely on the gospel. I rely on Christ. We're unashamed of the gospel because we know that without it, we have no hope. Paul ends the verse by quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where he just simply says, "The righteous shall live by faith." By the way, Romans 1:17 is the verse that Martin Luther read in his study as he was lecturing through the book of Romans over 500 years ago that led to the Protestant Reformation that led to the breaking away from looking at my works and scrutinizing my every sin and scrutinizing my every act of penance and making sure I gave this or paid this indulgence or I went on this pilgrimage or I did this thing. The thing that freed him and then countless millions after from that way of thinking was this verse. The righteous shall live not by doing a bunch of stuff. The righteous shall live by faith. Now that faith leads to us doing a bunch of stuff. But the assurance is grounded in faith and what Christ has done for us. The entire life of someone unashamed of the gospel is defined by faith, defined by trust, by relying on the gospel. You know, I begin this sermon by talking about how we might be tempted to feel embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel. Why does that happen? Why would the world want us or pressure us to feel ashamed or embarrassed of the gospel? It is because the gospel makes the world feel ashamed. The reality is the message of Christ, the message of the cross, is a rebuke against the rebelliousness of the world. In order to believe the gospel, I have to believe that I'm a sinner. What I've been doing has not been working. My way of doing things is wrong, and I need someone else to help me. The world does not like that, and therefore, they want us to feel ashamed of it because that message makes them feel ashamed. The gospel shines light on our brokenness, our fallenness. We're going to see this more next week as we look at Paul go on in Romans to talk about the way the world has rejected the gospel, the way that they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But I want to leave us with this today. No matter what we face because of our gospel proclamation, the truth is this. Brothers and sisters, Christian, we cannot be silent about this message. It doesn't matter if someone doesn't like it. It doesn't matter if people find it offensive. This is the hope of all mankind. And we don't proclaim the gospel in order to make people feel ashamed or condemned or embarrassed. We don't share it to condemn people. We share it to lead to their salvation. Because we want people to know that there's a better way to live, that there is a way to be reconciled with a holy and righteous God through the work of Christ on our behalf. And ultimately, we proclaim this message because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is worthy to receive the reward for his sacrifice, which is the praise of people from all over the world. Let us never be ashamed of the gospel that we believe. Let us believe it, let us proclaim it, and let us rely on it always and live as people unashamed here in Brussels for it. I'm going to invite the band to come back up and close us out with worship. During the final song, our ushers are going to come forward and take up our tithes and offerings. And then I'll come back in just a moment to close out the service with a short reading of Scripture. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy for us revealed in the gospel. Let us always be people empowered by your Holy Spirit, full of belief and trust in the gospel. Let us be people who never feel ashamed of this message that we proclaim, but people who are proud to preach it, proud to proclaim it, proud to live it, proud to be identified with it, because we know that this is a message powerful to save. This is our hope, and it's the hope of all mankind. God, we give you our worship. We give you glory. Lord, would you be pleased as we continue singing and giving and fellowshipping with one another. Strengthen our faith and cause us to love Christ and his gospel all the more. In Jesus' name.